And we want to begin reading in verse 14. And the Bible says in Matthew 17, 14, "And when they were come to a multitude, there came him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for often he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." I want to speak this morning for a little while on the thought that sometimes prayer is not enough. Sometimes prayer is not enough. Here we see what we might consider a hopeless case in the eyes of humanity, and we see that Jesus points out two reasons why they could not help this boy. One was because of their unbelief. Verse 17, he said, O faithless and perverse generation. Verse 20, because of your unbelief. Faithless and unbelief are synonyms. He said, first of all, because there was no faith. There was no faith put into your efforts to try to help this boy. But second of all, he said, because there was no fasting. There was no fasting. Verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, I brought these thoughts to the chapel on Thursday night almost accidentally. It's a long story. A few of you have heard this, but it wouldn't hurt to hear this often in the body of Christ, and that is a message on the subject of fasting. I grew up not knowing whether fasting was even for today. I figured it wasn't for the today because nobody was practicing it that I knew of who was saved. I was saved in 1969 in a good little country church, run 40, 50 people on a Sunday, and they loved the Lord. They knew the Lord. They sang to the Lord. They preached the Word and had good Sunday school lessons and teaching and so on and so forth, but I never heard a word about fasting. Of course, maybe I wasn't listening. I don't know what I was doing, maybe daydreaming or something. But I never heard a message on fasting. I never heard the pastor call for a day of fasting. I never heard anybody say they were fasting. I never heard the subject come up for the first 10, 11 years of my Christian life. I went out to a pastor school in Indiana in 1980 for the first time ever, and it was a huge monumental ministry. The man that was alive at the time, the pastor, was powerfully used by God, and just thousands and thousands and thousands of people had come to know the Lord, and miracle after miracle had taken place, and he just very often in his speaking would talk about his prayer and fasting. And I thought, wow, here's a human being who actually fasts. I've never met one like this before. And the evidence was all over him and all over his ministry that the Lord had blessed him and that fasting was a part of the attaining of that blessing. Fasting is not something that was in the law, as far as I know. I've looked all through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Never see one word where it was given as a specific discipline by the law where God required them to fast. The first practice of fasting that we find in the Bible was a man by the name of Moses in about 1491 B.C. He fasted up on the mountain when he was in the very presence of God for 40 days. He fasted and didn't eat any food, didn't drink anything. And I would caution you against doing that unless you happen to be in the very presence of God. You're probably going to die if you try fasting for 40 days. In fact, I would encourage you, if you're going to be a starter, just to fast maybe for one meal a day, or one meal a week rather, just one meal a week to get started in this blessed discipline of fasting. It was not a law. But when I got to Matthew chapter number 6, and if you could turn there for a second, I actually spoke on this text over in the chapel this morning. I'm not going to do that here. But in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 16, after the Lord talks about giving alms in secret, and God will reward you often, openly, and praying in secret, and God would reward you openly. In verse 16, there was a text that puzzled me in my youth. In verse 16 of chapter 6, it says, "Moreover, when ye fast." Those three words jumped out of the Bible one time at me, and I said, it says, "When ye fast," and I began to come to the conclusion in my own mind, this is for today. This is for today, when ye fast. And I thought it was some Old Testament law, and it's not. In fact, there are really no strict guidelines given in the Bible on any particular rules for fasting, whether it's one meal or two meals or one day, or sometimes in the Bible they fasted for a couple days or 3 days or 7 days or 21 days, 40 days. There's no set order to it. But it is a biblical discipline. It's not as regular of a discipline as, say, giving is, or prayer, or Bible study, or church attendance, or witnessing. But Jesus says, when ye fast, he goes on to say, "Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not to men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret." And notice this promise now, "And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Fasting is something that is to be done in secret. Nobody is to know about it except if you're married. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5 tells us that. It's not something you put on a show with. It's not something you go around with a sad face and, you know, and a sad countenance, and you're all bent over and hunched over, and somebody says, "What's wrong with you?" "I'm fasting." No, it's not a big show that you put on. It's something you try to do in secret. But the Bible says, "Your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." It is a rewarding discipline for you to get involved in. Now, the disciples of Jesus didn't fast. We're told that in Mark chapter 2 in verses 18 through 20. And Jesus, they asked, "Why don't your disciples fast?" "We fast. Us Pharisees, John the Baptist disciples fast, but yours don't." And the Lord said, you know, hang on, they're going to fast someday. Right now they've got the bridegroom with them, and when you go to a wedding, that's not the time to decide to go fasting. That's the time to have a big feast, and so on and so forth. But they paid the price for not fasting, and that when they came across this situation here in Mark 17, they were helpless and hopeless in meeting the needs of this young boy. Now, this story is repeated for us in Mark chapter 9. Keep your place here. Keep your place here. And this story is repeated in Mark chapter 9, and I want to pick up a couple things in Mark 9 that are not mentioned in Matthew's account of Matthew 17 about fasting, and then just try to draw a picture from this, that we see sometimes prayer is not enough. Sometimes prayer is not enough. The Bible says here in Mark chapter number 9 and verse 14, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude with them." So we're getting a little bit of an enhanced picture that we didn't get in Matthew's account. It says in verse 14, "And the scribes questioning with him, And straightway all people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And then the rest of the story is almost verbatim, word for word, what happens in Matthew's account, so I won't read it all. But verse 20 says, and they brought him, the young demon-possessed boy, to Jesus. And when he, Jesus, saw the boy, straightway the spirit, that is the unclean spirit, the demon, tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Now let me just interject here. The devil is after our children. The devil is after our children at a very young age. Something opened the door to demonism in this boy when he was a little child. And brethren, we have got so many things in our society like never before that opens the doors to demonism in our children, that you parents have got to be on guard, and grandparents more than ever before in history. I'm talking about demonic music, demonic pornography, demonic movies, demonic television shows, alcohol, drugs. Brethren, these are all doors to demonism. And if you do not believe that demons cannot enter into a little child, you do not believe the Bible. And sometimes we see the behavior of children today and teenagers today, and sometimes we get critical about that. And we say, boy, the parents failed, or the parents didn't do this, or something like that. And brethren, you got to watch out where you allow your kids to stay, where you allow your kids to spend overnights with, what you allow your kids to see on television. And you can sit there and say, well, it didn't affect me. All right, but that doesn't mean it's not going to affect them. All right, I've known more than one case of parents who were just social drinkers, little wine sippers, who ended up with children. I'm talking about supposedly saved homes who ended up with children who became alcoholics. And it's best that, as the Bible says, to abstain from all appearance of evil and just keep as far away from it as you possibly can. I mean, when I stand, when I put my feet on the Grand Canyon for my birthday like this, I'll be living dangerous, okay? And if your kids see that, one might fall off. One might fall off. It's best to stay away from the rim as far as you can, not get as close to it. And the same thing in your homes. It's best to stay as far away from sin than to see how close we can get to it and still say, well, there's nothing wrong with this. Brethren, the television shows are becoming more and more demonic than they've ever been in history, more and more perverse. Notice how perversity was a problem in Jesus' day. Right in our text, O faithless and perverse generation, because of the perversion of the day, the power of God wasn't present to heal this boy. And we live in a day, I think, that's more perverted than it was in Bible days. There is so much perversion today, and parents are saying, I knew a family one time, they'd bolt out of church on Sunday nights as fast as they could because they had to get home to watch Desperate Housewives Sunday night at 9. And I don't have time. This is one of the family in our church, but it was a family in another independent Baptist church, and I don't have the time to tell you what happened to that family. These shows are demonic. These shows are perverted. And Jesus said, you couldn't help this boy because of a faithless and perverted generation. And somebody in every family And somebody in every church has got to understand and learn and value and embrace the importance of purity. Somebody's got to say, we're not listening to this music in our home. We're not watching these shows in our home. We're not watching these movies in our home. We're not letting our kids. And I just heard a story recently about a girl going around, 11-year-old girl going around with her little cell phone and having naked pictures come onto it. We have got to have some moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas who say, no, sir, not in my family. Somebody has got to fight for purity. Somebody's got to say, no perversion. And my kids aren't listening to that music. They're not watching those shows. They're not watching those movies. When they move out, they can do whatever they want, but not here. We are not going to see miracles until we become a pure people. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Somebody's got to take a stand and clean up our home, clean up our heads, and clean up our hearts. Somebody's got to take a stand. Somebody's got to pay the price. If we're going to see this kind of miracle in our day and age, somebody has got to pay the price to be pure in their homes, their heads, and their hearts. Well, let me get to the message. Oh, faithless, he says, because of your unbelief. They lacked faith and they lacked fasting. Did you get the picture here from both the stories combined? The scribes couldn't do anything for this boy. There was a multitude. Not one person in the multitude could do anything for this boy. There was a father. He couldn't do anything for his boys. There was the disciples of Jesus Christ. They couldn't do anything for this boy. There was the boy. He couldn't do anything for himself. It looked hopeless and helpless. They brought him to Jesus. The man cried out for Jesus' help. He said, I know I'm an unbeliever. Help my unbelief. But if you could, would you help my boy? And Jesus said, bring him to me. And the Bible says that the spirit, that demon, tear that boy. I mean, you just got to picture this boy and what the devil is doing to him. It says oft times he would cast him into the water, and the father would have to go running in the water to save his boy from drowning. Other times the devil would take and cast the boy into a fire, and the dad would have to go into the midst of the bonfire and get his boy out, and his boy had physical scars, I'm sure, over his body the rest of his life from the burns. And the spirit tear him, and he wallowed foaming, and it was a horrific picture. A desperate dad who could not help, and defeated disciples who said, we couldn't help him. What? And they came to Jesus afterwards, and they said, why? Why couldn't we help him? And he said, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. See, sometimes prayer is not enough. Sometimes prayer is not enough. Sometimes there's a situation where somebody has to become so concerned about the situation that they fast until they get the peace from God that God's going to do something for this person or this individual. Fasting is the voluntary spiritual exercise of abstaining from food or pleasure or sleep or drink. For a period of time, as prompted by the Holy Ghost, to give yourself in to prayer for some particular need that either you may have in your life, or somebody else may have in your life, or your church has, or your chapel has, or some missionary has, that you become aware of. The best definition I ever heard of fasting was at one of our men's meetings. We had a special speaker come in, and he said, fasting is when you want God more than you want food. Fasting is when someone says, I want God more than I want food. Sometimes fasting is the doing away of pleasure in a marriage for a set time, an agreement between a husband and a wife, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5. Sometimes it's going without sleep. Jesus sometimes went nights without any sleep over some particular thing that he was praying about. The night before he anointed the 12, that out of all of his disciples, he chose 12 that should be with him. He spent all night in prayer to God about that decision. And you'll find any time people were anointed in the Bible, it was always preceded by fasting, except today. I had a couple ordinations last year. I prayed and fasted before I went to those ordinations, before I laid my hands on that young man to be a pastor. Your flesh isn't going to like fasting. Your flesh is going to scream. Eat food. I want to encourage you, if you're a beginner, to start with one meal. Maybe a week. Not a day, but 1 week. Miss one meal. Just miss a lunch. Miss a breakfast. And just go without it and have something on your heart that you want God to do so much for your life or you want God to do for somebody else. It's not hard to find somebody. In this day and age of perversion, it's not hard to find some marriage that's struggling. It's not hard to find some parents who are struggling raising their children. It's not hard sometimes to find some of your own loved ones who are away from God, or a church that has a need, or a missionary that has a need. It's not hard. And just take that, and the Lord will see you fast in secret and will reward you openly. Sometimes prayer is not enough. There needed to be fasting here. There needed to be fasting. In book of Isaiah, in chapter number 58, which is the greatest chapter there is on fasting in all the Bible, that gives instructions, and I'm not going to go through it like I did at the chapel. I want to point you to one verse, though, and that is to verse number 6 on why should we fast. Why should we fast? Well, it says in Isaiah 58 and verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Number one, to loose the bands of wickedness. Number two, to undo the heavy burdens. Number three, to let the oppressed go free. And number four, that you break every yoke. And so we have some spiritual reasons given in verse 6, some carnal reasons given in verse 7. I won't get into them. And then wonderful promises in verse 8. Through 12 to those that fast. But I want you to notice that the Bible says when we fast, try to find somebody, either yourself or somebody else, number one, to loose the bands of wickedness. Now, this is talking about freedom from sin. I don't know if any of you ever struggle with sin, but I struggle with sin. So if you don't have to fast for yourself, maybe miss a meal for Pastor Cole. Ask God to help him. Do you have a besetting sin in your life? Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There's usually one besetting sin in every person's life. Yours might be completely different than mine. I have no problem gambling. I've never had a problem gambling. I've never gambled in my life. I can't relate to a gambler. But there's some of them that's their besetting sin. That's their besetting sin. The Bible says somebody ought to pray and fast for that person. Somebody ought to pray and fast to loose the bands of wickedness. Or maybe there's some particular sin in your life that you've been confessing for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. I mean, it's like a broken record. You kids don't know what that means. But some of us older ones know what that means. And it was just the same confession, day after day after day. Someday we got to say, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of confessing this sin over and over again. I say, Lord, I'm going to go without some sleep here. I'm going to go without some food. Now, by the way, if you got a medical condition or something and you got to have medicine, please don't stop eating food. You know, we don't want you to be a casualty because you were listening to Pastor Cole preach or something. You might want to go with something else. You know something? I've noticed that one of the greatest weeks, couple weeks in the church calendar is when we send children and teenagers to camp. You know why that is? It's a forced fast. Oh, no, they're eating like hogs down there. But they're not watching television. They're not allowed to have cell phones. They're not playing video games. And all this clutter, all this noise, all this clamor, as the Bible calls it in Ephesians chapter 4, which we're supposed to put away, All this noise is put out of their lives, and God has an opportunity to speak to them. And we hear about children and youth who are constantly called by God during those times. Because God speaks to quiet people in quiet places. And they're actually fasting. They don't even know it. They're fasting from those things. I remember the best camp meeting we ever had down in Hamburg was back in the 90s, where the visiting evangelist said, I would like you all to pray for a month before the camp meeting starts. And I would like some of you to make a decision before God that 1 week before the meeting starts, you're not going to watch television for the whole week. And you're not going to watch television during the camp meetings. And you're not going to watch television for a week after the camp meetings so you can think about what God just said to you during camp meeting time. Brethren, that was the best camp meeting I was ever in down there. I was in one of the meetings one night, the preacher didn't even get up to preach. The singing was just going on and people started coming to the altar and getting right with God. People were going to their cars and getting cigarettes and putting them on the altar. They were going to their cars getting filthy CDs with ungodly music and breaking them and putting them on the altar. Pastors' children were coming forward and getting saved. Church members were coming forward and getting saved. Children of church members were coming, getting saved. And I went over to the preacher that night and said, I don't know what's going on. God's gotten into this thing. He says, I don't even think I should preach. And this was a nationally renowned preacher. And I think it's because God visits a prepared people. God visits a prepared people. And that's not going to happen having the television on all night. And ungodly music going on all day. And ungodly music in our cars all the way to work and home. And ungodly websites and on our internet and our laptops and our cell phones. That's not going to happen. And somebody starts to put those things away and says, Dear God, I want to hear from you. I want you more than I want television. I want you more than I want food. I want you more than I want sleep. I want you more than I want drink. And something is going to happen. God will reward that openly. God will begin to do miracles for that person and for what that person is praying about. If such a boy would come into our church, would we help him? Could we help him? Would there be enough power in this church? Would there be those praying and fasting that could see a demon-possessed boy be set free? We're talking about starting a Reformers Unanimous chapter here. We already have a chapter, which has just never been active in our church, working with functional addicts in this area. We might as well forget it if we're not going to pray and fast for these people. And when you fast, your flesh is going to scream. The neighbor's going to come over and say, I just made this pizza. I've never brought you a pizza in my life. I thought I'd bring you this pizza today. Little kids are going to come around selling cupcakes. I mean, it's going to be crazy. If you don't think there's going to be some spiritual warfare, there's going to be some spiritual warfare. Back in 2007 and 2008, I took 2 days a week and fasted. 2 days a week for 2 years. 100 days a year for 2 years. And, you know, it's too hard to explain publicly, but just the glimpses of God and the things I learned during that time are just so precious to me. I was inspired by the hypocrite in Luke. Remember that guy? It says two men went up to the temple to pray. And one said, Lord, I thank God that I'm not like this guy. You know, I give tithes of all that I possess, and I fast twice a week. And he went on and gave this litany of all these great things he did, really impressing God. He really thought he was really impressing God. The other guy wouldn't lift up so much his eyes to heaven, but beat on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible says that guy went down justified, not the guy that was bragging about himself, all of his fasting, and his tithes and everything. But I looked at that clown one time. I said, man, if he could fast 2 days a week in hypocrisy. Couldn't I do it in sincerity? And so I chose usually Tuesdays and Fridays. And I'd go for 24 hours without eating anything, just drinking water, purifying my body. And you know, there's an anatomical clock in every one of us, and your body can actually get used to that. Where you almost don't even get hungry anymore. You don't get the headaches and so on and so forth. But at first, brother, your tongue is going to swell up, your throat's going to get dry, you're going to get a headache, and your stomach and your flesh is going to scream, eat, eat something. But God's going to see from heaven. He's going to see you afflicting your soul. He's going to see you doing something and praying for something that means more to you than food, more to you than the pleasures of your flesh. And brethren, there are some things where prayer is not enough. And here's an example. And brethren, I think there's people all over our area today where prayer is not enough. There are religiously lost people who are so steeped in their religion. Humanly, I don't see a chance of them ever getting saved. Somebody needs to pray and fast for them. There are so many of our children in the area who have been so wrecked by humanism and secularism. This religion, this atheistic religion of our educational system today, that getting them to believe in the Bible or anything spiritual, it's going to take someone to pray and fast for. There are people with addictions everywhere. There are people in this room with addictions. You're experts at hiding it. You're experts at hiding it. But God knows. You couldn't live without a television for a day. You'd go into withdrawal. You'd start shaking. Or a week. I had a very sincere man this week. He doesn't know the Lord or anything, but he just talking. He didn't even know I was a pastor. Just talking. He said, I am so addicted to the History Channel. But he said, I'm so addicted to the History Channel. He says, I can't get away from it. Some people are addicted to the cooking channel, the food channel, the weather channel. Cannot live without it. Sports. We got a generation of men addicted to sports. Music is a horrific addiction in some people's lives. We always think alcohol, drugs, pornography, gambling, that those type of horrific, destructive behavior. But there's other addictions that keep people. Sometimes they're good things that are horrific enemies of the best. They keep people from becoming all that they could be for God, from ever hearing from the Lord. We're going to have some purity. We're going to have some faith. And we're going to have some fasting. If we're going to see this kind. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. By the way, that verse is deleted. Matthew 17:21 is deleted from the New International Version. The entire verse is missing. Mark 9 and verse 29, they deleted the word fasting. They left the verse in Mark's account, took it out in Matthew's account, but in Mark 9 it says, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer. They left out the fasting. Do you think the devil might be behind that? Keeping the body of Christ away from a tool that we have got to pick up and use from time to time to fight some of the spiritual battles either we're in or for someone we know. Now, if you're here today and you don't have any sin that's easily besetting you, thank you for visiting with us from heaven. Come back. We need you. We need you here. If you don't have any burdens that you need to undo, thank you for visiting with us from heaven. We're so glad that you could be with us today. But some of us have some burdens. It says undo the heavy burdens. That word undo means unravel what somebody has gotten into. Have you ever taken the human attitude towards somebody and said, well, they made their bed, now they can lie in it? That might be the human attitude, but that's not the Christian attitude. The Christian attitude is this person has burdens they need to undo. They brought those burdens on themselves, but let me pray and fast for them. Let the oppressed go free. Do you know anybody who is oppressed? I know children who live in oppression because of their parents don't know what they're doing. Their moms and dads are tyrants. I've known parents who are oppressed by their older children. Some people are oppressed by the government in Haiti, Vietnam, North Korea. We got brothers and sisters in the Lord over there. Many Islam countries, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Leslie and I were in a church in Bethlehem, First Baptist Church of Bethlehem. Bunch of Palestinians in there. Nobody would do business with them. Why? They got saved. They left Islam so the Palestinian Muslims wouldn't do business with them. They trusted Christ so the Jewish community around them wouldn't do business with them. They were on their own little support group. The pastor's wife said, a lot of these people are hungry today. They have no food. Would you pray for us? They're under oppression. So many of the Chinese sweatshops are filled with our brothers and sisters in the Lord who are bussed there day after day after day to buy, to make cheap products that Americans will buy because they were caught with Bibles. They were caught meeting in an underground church service, fasting to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Do you have an addiction? Do you have an addiction? Are you tired of confessing the same sin for 30 years? 40 years. Do you know someone with an addiction? Maybe you could take a day and just say, Lord, I'm not eating lunch today. I got to pray for that person. Lord, our chapel needs a building. Lord, we need another bus. Lord, this missionary needs they don't even have a roof on their building. You read that on a missions letter and you say, I think missing lunch isn't as important as them getting a roof on that building. Maybe miss a meal. Start with one meal. Don't try to do what I've done. Brother Fisher will be here in June. He's had 40-day fast in his life. Do not attempt that if you're a novice in fasting. But understand today as we leave, fasting is a biblical discipline. And there are some things where prayer isn't enough. You've got to fast. We've got to have faith. We got to be pure. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our heads